Grace and peace to all of you who have joined us on this beautiful Sunday morning after we all thought we were going to be blown away yesterday. My, did the winds howl. But as is often the case, beautiful weather follows a storm. That's kind of the nature of life. It has a lot to do with our theme today. It is the third Sunday of Advent, so welcome to those of you who have gathered here in person, and then to our online wonderful community of faith that is really all part of us. Welcome to all, wherever you are and whoever you are along this journey that we call life. I'm Mark McCormick, pastor of Mayflower Congregational Church, and this service is coming to you from the sanctuary of our church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined by our worship team, music team, production team, and let's just face it, folks, we couldn't do without the team that is gathered here this morning. You're part of the team. You're participants in worship. We depend on that. Some of you who would have been considered visitors just a few weeks ago, we're getting to know you better, so we'll kind of take you out of that category of visitors. But I would like to welcome one very special guest in our service today who is a dear friend of mine, Reverend Jerry Turner, and he has recently served as the interim pastor of the Portland Congregational Church. Before that, interim pastor at Arbor Grove Congregational Church. He's been a chaplain at the hospital in Jackson, among many other things, along with an incredible career at some company called Consumers, right? Something like that. Welcome, Jerry. It's so good to have my friend with us today. So the theme would be kind of a two-pronged theme, but really fit together. It is the third Sunday of Advent. We will light the candle of joy just a little bit later. The theme of the message and much of the service is going home. Just one quick announcement and reminder that our Christmas Eve service is something that we put a lot of effort into. Many of the neighbors come. We call it an ecumenical service where people of different traditions can come and be comfortable in our service. There's a lot of music, a little bit of message, and there'll be an offering taken, and we always give offering away on Christmas Eve. It doesn't go to any aspect of the church. We put it out there. This year we'll be again, giving our offering to the Salvation Army, and after all that's happened in our country in the last 2 days, especially with the tornadoes that have ravaged a 200-mile swath, not too far away from us, actually, we're going to give that offering to the Salvation Army. I know you have come to worship, so have I. Let's worship.
Thank you. Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Can you believe we are just 13 days away from Christmas? I have some questions for you. How is your shopping coming along? Are you going away for Christmas or staying home? Did you put up a tree this year? Was it fake or real? Is your home all decorated? Did you send out Christmas cards? Good. How many have you already received from others in the mail? These and many more questions remind us of the season, one of the best times of the year. But in all the trappings, decorations, shopping, and preparing for the holidays, we have gathered in our church home called Mayflower to remind ourselves and each other that the true joy of Christmas is to recognize God's gift of love, a person named Jesus who has shown us the way, a better way. May each part of this service help us to continue our spiritual preparation as we come home to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, help us in our worship today to be at home in the presence of God. We ask that each person among us would not only feel welcome, but drawn into your presence by each part of our worship service, including scripture, prayer, music, fellowship, and the spoken word. We also ask that our love and willingness to reach out will add a blessing to anyone who is visiting. Help us to know that even while we might be separated from some of our loved ones during the holidays, we can always be at home with God. So help us just now to prepare our hearts so that God can easily find a home in our hearts, no matter what the circumstances of our lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Today, we relight the first two Advent candles. The candle of hope and the candle of peace. Now we light the candle of the third Sunday in Advent. This is the candle of joy. As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws nearer, our joy builds with our anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 65:18, we read the words of our Lord. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. From the New Testament, the words of Paul to the people of the Church of Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let's pray. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait, and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living Spirit. Amen.
It's fun to clap for you, sweetie. If I can't clap for my wife, who else can I clap for? Isn't the gift of the replenishment of resources a wonderful gift from God? It's not true for everyone in this world, but for many of us, God has given us the blessing of replenishment. We give, and God gives, and we give again. And that's the way it works for many of us. But part of the reason we give is because sometimes there are others who do not have that gift of replenishment, and we give for them too, knowing that with God, the supply is endless. Let us worship God with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious, loving Lord, we are devastated when communities and entire regions of our country and the world suffer the effects of violent weather. It is difficult to know where the love of God goes when an F5 tornado rips through a peaceful, God-fearing community. Most of us, Lord, have never been through a catastrophic event like that tornado which ripped through a 200-mile swath into the heart of our country in places like Mayfield, Kentucky, and Edwardsville, Illinois. So we pray for the first responders who are still looking for survivors in the debris of collapsed buildings. We pray for loved ones who are anxiously awaiting news, and for the many who have already gotten bad news. For churches whose buildings have been destroyed and nursing homes, some of whose residents were unfortunately killed. Unspeakable tragedy, grief, and loss. But help us to be able to put this in the perspective of our annual observance of Advent and how the people of Judah, who also suffered the loss of everything they called home, and might identify with those who have suffered loss and trauma in the last 2 days. Help us to know that God is still with us, our God Emmanuel. He's with all who have suffered. And when suffering happens, there is always the possibility, like the possibility of Advent, that new hope can spring up in the place of devastation and despair. And so it is with our lives. Help us to remember and to further that hope by a generous offering to the Salvation Army, whose workers are on the job in those places of devastation even as we speak. Help us also to know that when we seek the protection of God, we are also seeking the continuing possibility of joy, which comes in the morning, even when we do not know when that morning shall be. But we do look forward to the morning when we celebrate a birth and symbolically open the gift of God's incredible love, as we will now have seen the glory of the Lord, as did all those unlikely recipients of the voice and revelation of God 2,000 years ago. Give us that same sense of exuberant joy, even as we read about those people whom God chose to usher in a new day of hope and a reason to get involved in the work of God. May it be so this Advent and this Christmas and always. So now, Lord, bring us home to God in our living, in our worship, in our service to others. We also pray and never forget for those within our circle of love and care. For Bob Z's brother Carl Watkins, who suffered a terrible accident but has made it through surgery with hope. For Jay Comer, Lillian's brother-in-law, doing better. For the families of Linda Williams, Liz Tingley, Bill Bishop, who have gone on to their eternal home, and continuingly so for Sheila Reinbrandt, Debbie Conlin, Paula Kay, and others, many others we mention right now. And Lord, we also pray for one and family of one who has passed away even very, very recently, Joyce Dielman, whose name we have heard repeated in this sanctuary. And now we thank you for the glorious privilege of praying together a prayer that you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Like many other prophetic books in the Old Testament, Zephaniah contains mostly laments and pronouncements of judgment upon the nation for ways which displeased God. But judgment is never God's final word. The prophet offers a joyous sense of hope as God promises to bring us home. In all the uncertainties of our times, God offers that same promise to us. Are you ready to come home to God? Hear now these words. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. A warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At that time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege of standing before your people and in your presence every Sunday morning. But I also pray that you would help me, as it is a great responsibility. Amen. Many of you know that my wife and I served in lay capacity at First Presbyterian Church in Flint for a number of years. I taught a class there, and the second book I tackled was the book of Genesis. It's 50 chapters. That was quite an undertaking. There was a man who frequented the Sunday school class who sometimes didn't even make it to church, but he came to the Sunday school class. He was a tall man, very imposing. I found out that he was a retired dentist. And he would sit there, and sometimes we mentioned things about the Bible, and I would notice a kind of a deer in the headlights look, like he had no idea what was going on or what was all about. One day he wandered up to the lectern in that class. It was a large class. And he took my Bible and he opened it up and he said, "Genesis." He said to me, in all sincerity, "I didn't know there was a Genesis in the Bible." Well, I took some time, went to his home and got him a Bible, and we started reading together, and I tried to help him understand. He'd been in church all of his life, but apparently he had paid too much attention. When he died, he asked me if I would preach his funeral. His family did.
Well, for many of us, we might think the same thing about the book of Zephaniah. It's one of the smallest books in the Bible. One of those 12 minor prophets. But it's in the lectionary today. And so I read it, never preached from it before. And occasionally, as I begin to prepare for a sermon, there is something that jumps out at me in the text. And this happened earlier this week when I turned to that little-known book of Zephaniah. What jumped out at me was the last verse which Deanne read that you probably didn't even catch. This is what it was. At that time, I will bring you home, and at that time, I will gather you. The prophet Zephaniah speaks on behalf of God, offering a promise of hope in the midst of terrible, devastating circumstances. And as your pastor, I would like to invite you this morning to come home to God, however that would look for you. And we all like going home, right? Well, it all depends. I'll give you two examples from each side of the coin as to what it means to be going home. Playwright Tracy Letts wrote a Pulitzer Prize and Tony Award-winning play entitled Osage County. Anybody ever see it or read it? Got it. You know what's coming then. About a family convening at the event of a father's funeral. Some families rise to the occasion of good behavior during a crisis. This one sinks into an even deeper pit of dysfunction. The alcoholic father has committed suicide. The pill-addicted widow mother is mean and manipulative. One of the daughters, who seems happy and healthy, is revealed to be involved with her cousin. Another is trying to hide a marital separation, and another is about to marry a pedophile. And you thought your family's dysfunction was something, right? Me too. The granddaughter is stoned and promiscuous. They all smoke something and drink too much and swear excessively. Merry Christmas. All of that is the context of the disturbing and riveting line if you saw or read that play. Thank God we can't know the future. We'd never get out of bed. Going home sometimes is not a good thing. But I offer you another story from my own experience. During my tenure working for Tours Northwest in Seattle, I decided to spend the winter of 2006 and 7 working at a ski resort in Vermont for a change of pace and an opportunity to work long hours and make some overtime money at a pretty good rate of pay for a shuttle driver, I'll say, at a busy ski destination called Sugarbush. I worked from December to March. December was the loneliest month I've ever spent in my entire lifetime, 06. It began on my birthday, the lonely part of it, which was the 6th of December. And by the way, I did have a happy birthday this week. Oysters on the half shell. Really looking forward to that. Deanne tried one or two. But on that day, I worked all day, then went to the library to read and assuage my loneliness. I was all by myself. And then I came back to my apartment and went to bed. The only birthday greeting I received was one email, as cell phone service was kind of spotty. Then came Christmas Eve after I'd worked all month. Before I went to work that day as a shuttle driver at the mountain, I saw a sign on a church in downtown Waterbury, Vermont, where I was living. And it said, free meal, all welcome, all day. I kind of got excited. Work ended a little early on that holiday, so I couldn't wait to join the folks at the United Methodist Church there in Waterbury. And if you don't know where Waterbury is, have you ever been to Ben and Jerry's ice cream? Yeah, some of you have. It's also the home of Green Mountain Coffee. I smelled coffee as I walked through the streets of that town. It was kind of cool. Took a little extra time as I made one last compassionate bus run to a condo near the chairlift. So I came back to the parking lot, hurriedly got into my Jeep, and made my way back to town and to the church. As I came to the door of their fellowship hall, my heart sank as I saw the volunteers at the church cleaning up, taking down tables and chairs, and a kitchen full of dishwashers. Sorry, someone said, as I probably didn't fit the profile of someone who was homeless and hungry. We are all done serving. I said, you got any more pie? Didn't happen. I wasn't homeless, but I was hungry, so as I remember it on Christmas Eve, I went back to my lonely apartment and had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich on Christmas Eve. It was the loneliest Christmas Eve I've ever spent. When I think about other people's loneliness during the holidays, I never forget that event. I did okay. The loneliness continued as I worked a long day on Christmas as people made the best out of their holiday to come and ski. Worked every day through New Year's Eve and then New Year's Day, a very busy time for destination skiers. I didn't see any family members during the entire holiday period. It was 2.5 more months before I headed home when the ski season ended. I then traveled from Vermont to Leesburg, Virginia, where my father, mother, and my sister's family lived. I then spent several days painting inside their large home. It was hard work, but I just enjoyed being with the family. I did that before I returned to Seattle, where it would mean another extended time in the busy season before I was again reunited with family members, all of whom lived in the Midwest or on the East Coast. Home was good. Home was family. Every year since that time, I've been more aware of what it means to be home, even if it is only in my dreams. Going home can be a good thing. The setting for the text in Zephaniah is an announcement by the prophet speaking on behalf of God that the pronouncements of judgment in the earlier chapters would be reversed. It was a tumultuous time in Israel's history when foreign forces were wreaking havoc upon the country, particularly in its capital, Jerusalem. No more disaster, the prophet proclaims, as God will deal with the oppressors, right? And here, my friends, I have a word of caution, because this isn't the only place in the scriptures where we read about the desire for revenge. In much of prophetic utterance in the Old Testament, often associated with what is called Zion theology, there is a threat of revenge. And God can often be seen as a warrior who will vanquish Israel's foes. In order to understand the call for revenge and how it assimilates into the language of the prophets that we read in Holy Scripture, one must understand how military trauma produces suffering with its accompanying human losses. We should know, most of us, who were born long before the bloodiest century in the history of mankind ended just 21 years ago. Do you know anyone with PTSD? I do. Do you know anyone who's lost a loved one, perhaps some of you, at time of war? The problem is that in responding to the abuses of war, the response can also be abusive, as if we want God to say, I will defeat those who have defeated you. For those students of American history, that I assume many of you are, do you remember what happened in the seeds of a later war and how Germany was treated by the world after World War I? We only need to look back 20 years into our nation's history following 9/11 to get another narrative. With almost 90% of the nation behind him, President Bush said with what most of us wanted to hear when he spoke to an anxious nation following that horrific event. And essentially, this is what he said: we know who you are, Al-Qaeda. We know who you are, Osama bin Laden. And we will hunt you down until our last breath. We did. We got revenge. Osama bin Laden is dead. But as we look back on these events, how's that working for us these days? It might have felt good at the time, but what good did it ultimately do, and what do we have to show for it after that sense of revenge that in some sense we all wanted? It is important to look beyond the obvious and realize that angry calls for revenge, as we read in some portions of Scripture, are not the language of the victorious and powerful, but of the traumatized. The writer was intimately familiar with the experience of the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon and taken away from their homes, their country, and even their religion as their temple lay in ruins. And when I wrote that, I thought of those people in Mayfield, Kentucky, downtown, where two glorious, beautiful, historic churches were laying in ruins. The traumatized plea of people known as the people of God was to return home, and they hoped God would join them in exacting revenge upon their enemies. We wouldn't be a human being if we couldn't understand some of the impulses of that. The women in the Wednesday Bible study here at Mayflower have been studying this very issue of revenge in the book of Esther, which ends in one of the most questionable and chilling narratives in all of Scripture, when God's people got their revenge by killing at least 75,000 people to defend their honor. Is that the way it works? The problem for the exiled Jews, to which the prophets often speak, and of whom Zephaniah refers, is that returning home isn't all that it's cracked up to be, as I mentioned. It took hundreds of years for their temple to be rebuilt, which was finished just before the time of Jesus. As the folks in a large swath of devastation and destruction in parts of our Midwest and southern part of our country will soon attest, life will never return to what it was, and nothing will ever be quite the same. But will there be hope? If you read the first two chapters of Zephaniah, which I did this week, obviously I'm the preacher, you will find the announcements of judgment chilling, as God basically promises annihilation of all humans and animals from the face of the earth for the perceived sins of Judah. Severe punishment will occur even if you dressed like a foreigner, the narrative tells us. Such was the hatred for the nations who fought successfully against Israel. Again, this narrative sounds strangely familiar in today's situation. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like it when any president calls for revenge. It is also important, regardless of the rhetoric we often read from the prophets, and there is rhetoric, that we often miss the fact upon whom the most severe judgments of God ultimately rested. In the 19th verse of the text, the prophet declares, he heard this morning, on behalf of God, I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame and renown in all the earth. Simply put, we find at the end of this brief book one of the minor yet mighty prophets, a glimpse into the essential nature of God. Says the commentator, and I quote, God's promises have about them a preference for protecting and lifting up the lowly, the suffering, and the oppressed, end quote. Next week's gospel lectionary passage includes the song Mary sings as a praise to God when she sings about her God who lifts up the lowly and brings down the powerful. It is in this truth that we find the meaning of Advent as we look forward to the pivotal event in all of history. It didn't change the circumstances for most of the world. Indeed, most of the world had no idea what was happening. But there was a new hope for the people of God that became a reality, and it's a reality that we can enjoy too. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We have seen the glory of God revealed in a way that will not just prepare us for Christmas, or even eternity, but for a life aligned with the purposes of God. Twice in this text, Zephaniah affirms God's presence with the people. What does this do for us? Does it guarantee a change of circumstances? The answer is no. Does it mean life will become easier? The answer again is no. If not, then what? First, it removes fear. Verse 15 of this passage, which was read, "You shall fear disaster no more." Let's be honest, we are all afraid of something. If we did not have a healthy degree of fear, we would all be dead. John Calvin put it this way, "When fear prevails in our hearts, we are, as it were, lifeless, so that we cannot raise a finger to do anything. But when hope animates us, there is a vigor in the whole body. God's living among the people releases them from fear and shame, invigorating them to work for the good. The animating presence of God frees us and renews us to do just that. Secondly, it protects us. Verse 18, "I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it." Notice where the emphasis is. That you will not bear reproach for any disaster that happens. This perceived and often misunderstood promise of God does not protect us from the random nature of life when you turn left instead of turning right, nor the natural workings of this groaning earth, as it certainly did not protect Mayfield, Kentucky, from what is likely to have been an F5 tornado. It did not protect the residents of Oxford, Michigan, whose lives will never be the same. Nor will its school, but it protects us from the debilitating effects of hopelessness. Life will never return to the way it was in Oxford, nor will it be for Mayfield, Kentucky. But the protective force of God is already in place, as we will read about acts of heroism, help from neighboring communities, and a determination to rebuild in the face of incredible sorrow, grief, and loss. Change will also come, and it will be for the better. Thirdly, remembering the candle that was lit this morning, it gives cause for joy. The writer, the prophet, says, "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem." Joy may be different from an external happiness based upon time and circumstance. We often get those things confused. It is interesting that the call to rejoice is given in the feminine gender. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. As God's gifts come to us, so often cloaked within the hearts of the world's most significant minority. Think of the joy that happens when a child is born. One of my favorite songs in the holidays, I've listened to it over and over again, of all people singing together, it's Susan Boyle and Johnny Mathis singing simply, "When a Child is Born." Motherhood and womanhood represented so many ways, the sustaining, life-giving force whose source can only be identified as from God. In that spirit, we look forward to the birth of a child who changed the world and who changes us. Finally, this text reminds us of a compelling truth, and it is this. God is gathering us and bringing us home. Our families, our houses, our communities, and our countries all have a stake in the claim of what we might call home. But God has gathered us together as the beloved community. And I believe God is calling us and then bringing us home as we strive to be the home for the lowly, the outcast, the foreigner, the abused, the oppressed, the forgotten, the tired, the poor, the needy, the overburdened, the depressed, the fearful, the hopeless, and indeed the ostracized. Somewhere we fall into one or more of all those categories. Welcome home. Thanks be to God.
We are one in the Spirit.
Circumstances can make us unhappy, and that's a normal thing. But the candle of joy was lit, and even when we are unhappy with circumstances, God can light the candle of joy in our hearts and in our lives that shall live forever. Amen.
Trust on thee is stayed. Oh.